طيب، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. We continue where we spoken about the obligations of wudu. We spoken about the obligations of the of wudu. Now we want to move on to al-masnoon, the recommended act, the sunnah, recommended act, masnoon. Now I want to revisit this word sunnah and masnoon. Notice that the word sunnah, it means here preferred, recommended acts. Preferred, recommended acts. The sunnah does not mean obligatory here. It means preferred, recommended act. Now, in other different sciences of the Sharia, the word sunnah can mean what? Obligatory. And can mean preferred. In another science, like the Aqidah, it means what opposes bid'ah. The way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the sunnah. And what opposes bid'ah, yani articles of belief, we call them the articles of sunnah. To believe that Allah is one, and to believe in the angels and so on and so forth, these are articles of the sunnah. The sunnah is to believe that iman constructed from qawlun wa amal, saying and action. That is the sunnah. In the field of seerah, the sunnah means whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have done before Islam and after Islam, before revelation and after revelation. In the fiqh, at times the sunnah means preferred. This is why we need to pay attention to this. Because also sunnah, for example, growing the beard, some would say it is sunnah. Yes, sunnah. We mean sunnah, the source of it is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But it doesn't mean it is preferred to do. It means it is obligation. But the source is the sunnah. Some people, they say it is a sunnah. Because it is found in the sunnah, it means that it is preferred to do. They say because it's found in the sunnah, then it is preferred to do. This is only, the only one who says this is a jahil, who knows nothing about the Sharia, who says it is sunnah, meaning preferred to do. No. Sunnah, the sources of it is the sunnah, but it is obligation. Because the sunnah, when it came to tell us about the bid, it says what? Arkhu, a'fu, and so on. So, it came in the grammatical structure of the sentence, it came as an order. And when the Prophet ﷺ orders an order, and there is no another order comes contradicting to it, then it becomes obligation. Mafhum? If there is nothing to bring it down to the level of sunnah, yani preferred to do, then it will remain obligation. So let's pay attention. So when we say sunnah, then we mean at times preferred according to the elements that surrounds the sentence. And here he said, wal masnoon, the following elements recommended masnoon. At-tasmiyatu, mentioning Allah's name at the beginning. At-tasmiyah. And we've spoken about the issue of at-tasmiyah and saying Bismillah extensively in the previous lessons, so we do not need to revisit it. And we spoke about the ahadith and so on. And then here he said, وَغَسْلُ الْكَفَّيْنِ, and washing the hands, الْكَفَّيْنِ. And we spoke about it and we said, it is sunnah to wash the hands before you start because of the hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Also we said, according to the Hanbali madhab, it is obligatory when you wake up to wash your hands three times when you first wake up in the morning. We do not want to revisit that. وَالْمُبَالَغَةُ فِي الْمَضْمَضَةِ وَالْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ, exaggeration in the rinsing of the mouth and nostrils, except in the case of someone who is fasting. إِلَّا أَن يَكُونَ صَائِمًا. So, exaggeration of rinsing of the mouth. We said to have the water in your mouth and goggle it very well until it reached the back of the mouth, and then spitting it out. And al-madmada, we said, is to run the water inside the mouth. And also, it comes from al-madmada is when the snake moves right and left. And that is what you call al-madmada. To move the water from the sides of the mouth, right to left, left to right, back to front, and so on. And al-istinshaq is to snore the water with your nose, snore it in, and al-istinthar is to blow it out to the tip of your nose as much as you can. Here, except if you are fasting. Why except you are fasting? We spoke about the hadith of Laqit radiallahu anhu. He said, أسبغ الوضوء, perform your wudu very well, وخلل بين الأصابع. He said to him, وبالغ في الاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما. And go and exaggerate with the istinshaq, snoring the water, except if you are fasting. Why if you are fasting? So you don't break your fast, because you could swallow water and break your fast. And use that as a golden rule. A man asks, can I kiss my wife in Ramadan? We say exactly the same thing about the issue here in لا أن تكون صائما, fearing that you break your fast, do not exaggerate. And same thing that goes there. If you're fearing that you will break your fast, then you'll stay away from that. That becomes a golden rule when you're fasting. When you're studying the chapter of fasting, you'll find this becomes a golden rule. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said specifically about the siyam, al-istinshaq. What is the istinshaq? Snoring the water. طيب, it did not say about the madmada, goggling the water or rinsing the mouth. The madmada is deducted from al-istinshaq. So since the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ specifically mentioned the istinshaq, do not go to extreme when you're fasting. Same thing, we can deduce from that, when you goggle, do not go to extreme when you're fasting. Also using the siwak, if you're going to go to extreme and then break your fast with it, also the same thing. You just stay to the normal way of doing it. Just stay, do not go to extreme in cleaning with the toothbrush or the siwak. Now, and he said here, وَتَخْلِيلُ اللِّحْيَةِ, running the fingers through the bead and between the fingers and the toes. وَتَخْلِيلُ اللِّحْيَةِ وَالْأَصَابِعِ. Also, it is the sunnah to run your fingers through your bead, taking the water and running it through the bead. Now, not washing, when we said you have a thin bead, then you need to wash if there is water. But running your fingers through your bead, it is sunnah. Also, it is the sunnah to run your fingers in your hands and in your toes. So in your hand, when you're washing, to run your fingers between your fingers and also between your toes. طيب, the dalil for that also, so the hadith of Laqid ibn Sabira. And also, وَمَسْحُ الْأُذُنَيْنِ, wiping the ears. Wiping the ears is a sunnah. طيب, why do we say it is sunnah and we do not say it is obligation? By the way, there is some opinion in the Hanbali madhab that you are obligated to wipe your ears. But why do we say it is sunnah to wipe the ears and it is not obligatory? But the verse in the Quran, yani the brother saying, the verse in the Quran says, وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. There is a hadith that says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, الْأُذُنَانِ مِنَ الرَّأْسِ, the ears are from the head. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? الْأُذُنَانِ مِنَ الرَّأْسِ, did we say this hadith is weak or not? We said it is weak. It's been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wiped his ears. But also in many a hadith that is narrated, it's been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never wiped his ears. So to show it is a sunnah. To show it is a sunnah. So wiping the ears is a sunnah. Is a sunnah. Because if it was wajib, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not. Yes, they have left. وَغَسْلُ الْمَيَامِنِ قَبْلَ الْمَيَاسِرِ, washing the required parts on the right side before those of the left side. And we spoke about it. This is, what is the dalil? The consensus of the ulama and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to prefer the right before the left. وَالْغَسْلُ ثَلَاثًا ثَلَاثًا, وَالْغَسْلُ ثَلَاثًا ثَلَاثًا, washing three times in each case. It is disliked to increase upon that and to be excessive in the use of water. وَالْغَسْلُ ثَلَاثًا ثَلَاثًا وَتُكْرَهُ الزِّيَادَةُ عَلَيْهَا وَالْإِسْرَافُ فِي الْمَاءِ, What is the proof for washing three times? Also the hadith of Uthman radiyallahu anhu, and this is the consensus of the ulama. The consensus of the ulama that it is sunnah to wash three. The obligation is one, and to wash three is sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By the way, you all know the golden rule. Whatever it's been narrated in different ways, the sunnah is to practice it in different ways. Meaning, if it's been, as you know, the Bukhari have narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made wudu once and twice. So it is a sunnah every now and then to do the wudu twice. It is the sunnah to do the wudu once. And specifically, and this is from the fiqh, and how do you know a student of knowledge is faqih? For example, a brother comes to the masjid, and the imam started with the salat. He started with the takbirat al-ihram. He sees him using the siwak. Yalla, 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 the siwak going off. And then the wudu rubbing and three times every limb. And the imam, half the salat gone. He's busy with what? The obligatory on him is to do what? He's busy with the sunnah, while the obligation is to do what? The fard. So do one quick but. Make sure the water reaches everywhere and join the salat, because that's your priority at the moment. That's where you need to be. You need to be behind the imam to catch takbirat al-ihram. This is the fiqh. That's why you learn fiqh. You learn fiqh that the Prophet ﷺ done one for you to catch that. The imam just about to ascend on the minbar on Jumu'ah, and the brother sitting rubbing, ya akhi. Once the imam ascends the minbar, there is no more Friday. The reward of Friday, you don't get it. Once he ascends on the minbar and you're walking, what you have done is to drop the obligations. You know the hadith, the angels sit and write for Allah, starting from badana, yani camel or a cow, and then finish with an egg. After that, the book is closed, and the angels sit to listen to the imam. So when you enter the fourth Jum'ah, and the imam is on the minbar, finished. You're not getting the reward for Friday, but you're dropping the obligations. So when you're in the hammam, sitting, rubbing yourself in the fourth wudu, just a quick wudu, and come and sit before the imam ascend on the minbar. That is from the fiqh of knowing when to practice the sunnah, and when to do the obligation to gain a better obligation. And I spoke in the lecture, it's called the letter of Satan. We said one of the ways that Shaitan can turn you away is make you busy with a small sunnah while you are neglecting an obligation. Isn't it or is it not? That's one of the ways of Shaitan. So pay attention to that, because this is very important. Here he said, وَتُكْرَهُ الزِّيَادَةُ عَلَيْهَا, and it is disliked to increase upon that and to be excessive in the use of water. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ done what? Three. To do more, this is waste of water and excess. As in the hadith that is collected by Imam Bukhari, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, a Bedouin, an Arabian Bedouin, came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked him about the wudu. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed him the wudu three times. And then he said, هذا الوضوء. This is the wudu, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, هذا الوضوء, this is the wudu. فمن زاد على هذا فقد أساء. Whomever done more than that, فقد أساء. He has wronged. وتعدى وظلم. Transgressed and oppressed. خلاص, three times, you're not better than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he done three, he done three. And this ruling is according to the consensus of the ulama. There is no disagreement about that. And it's been narrated that Imam Ahmad says, لا يزيد على الثلاث إلا رجل مبتلى. No one does more than three except a person with balwa, يعني with sickness. Why? Because he has waswas. So you shouldn't increase more than three. Also he mentioned, here the imam mentioned, وتكره الزيادة عليها والإسراف في الماء. It is disliked to be excess in water. And the dalil, as عبد الله بن المغفر رضي الله عنه سمع ابنا له يقول في دعائه اللهم إني أسألك القصر الأبيض عن يمين الجنة إذا دخلتها فقال أي بني سل الله الجنة وتعوذ به من النار فإني سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول سيكون في هذه الأمة قوم يعتدون في الطهور والدعاء. Let me translate it for you. Abdullah ibn Mughaffar radiallahu anhu, he heard one of his sons saying in his dua, "Oh Allah, I ask you the white castle on the right of the Jannah when I enter it." He said, "Oh my son, ask Allah the Jannah and seek refuge from fire. I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it will be from this ummah, yani our ummah, people who transgress the wudu in their purification and in the dua, in their supplication." Here he's saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says there is people will transgress in the purification, where they go to extreme with their purification and they are not reasonable in the way they do their purification. Also, he said with the dua, I will explain the dua in a minute, but let me give you how a person can be extreme in purification. Example, opening the tap. When you are in the masjid is not your house. You shouldn't excessive in using the water, even in your house. But specifically in the masjid. In the masjid is not your house. This is the Muslim's money. So you're supposed to be very careful. Open the water and close the water. Open the water or close the water. And when you open it as a string. Don't open it gushing Niagara Falls. Just open the tap, use what you need and close it. If you think that Allah going to ask you about this water that does not belong to you and you transgressed in using it, then you use it wisely. And I know when we, and anyone who came with me to Hajj, sometimes we get stuck for water in Mina because of the long queues, and in Muzdalifah, long queues. We'll carry with us small bottles of water like this. It has 300 ml of water. That is enough to make wudu for two. We use, yes, we do. Two of us will do wudu with it. And that's the sunnah of your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Small amount of water you can use for the wudu. You don't need too much water. You don't need too much water. If you be careful with the water. Of course, in your house also you need to be careful of using the water and not to excessively use the water. And this ruling is a consensus amongst the ulama. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, wa-dua, and making the dua. You see, Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he heard his son saying in the dua, "Oh Allah, I ask you, oh Allah, I ask you the white castle on the right of the Jannah." As you see, he said to him, "You're a transgressor in the dua. Just ask Allah the Jannah and seek refuge in Him from the fire. Don't go into excess in asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." When you make the dua, don't go into too much specifics. Just make the dua. That's why the best of dua, what? Allahumma atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar. But to go specific, specific, specific. Sometimes the specification of the dua is needed for an occasion. Like for example, you want to make dua for your brothers in Libya. Or you want to make dua for the brothers in some country. Then specific because they're facing the calamity in that area. You can. But going to specifications too much, this is from the transgression in the dua. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازْ. Whomever is just slightly moved from the fire and enters the Jannah, he's successful. But when you ask us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the highest thing, because you are asking a generous. Of course, I recommend for you some of the books written about the etiquettes of dua. But as you see, his son, he taught his son not to transgress in the dua. Not to transgress in the dua and ask for too much specifications. And you ask Allah hur'ain, "Oh Allah, I want hur'ain to be like this." And khalas, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter your Jannah and give you hur'ain and that's it. But do you have specifics? Too much. But the specification when it's needed, as you see, to ask for the white castle on the right of the Jannah, that is not a specification that is needed. The specification when it's needed, as I said, if you're sick, you have a liver problem. Oh Allah, you are my liver problem. That is what? Specification that is needed. Yani I know some of the modern ulama even said that dua they do in Taraweeh, that some ulama say it is unnecessary. Where they go into too much details in it. That some ulama says it is unnecessary. Yes, it brings the emotion out of the brothers. But the ulama says that is not the way of the Prophet ﷺ. It's never been narrated that he made such dua in Taraweeh. And you see 40 minutes mentioning everything. It's like he's got a wish list. And also the brothers who, they say, "Okay, I'm going to write everything. I need a Laylatul Qadr," I ask. Then he lists like 25, as if he's going shopping to Woolies. So be careful of that. They say you don't go into exceeding the limits in the dua and stay into the realm of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Chapter of siwak. وَيُسَنُّ السِّوَاكُ عِنْدَ تَغْيِيرِ الْفَمِ. It is recommended to use siwak whenever one's mouth smells. Here the Shaykh, he mentioned that it is recommended to use the siwak whenever one's mouth smells. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used it in different occasions. And it is sunnah when the smell of the mouth changes or the color of the teeth. And the proof for that, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hadith Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, السواك مطهرة للفم مرضاة للرب. The siwak is purification for the mouth and pleases the Lord. This hadith is Hasan. Yani it's not to the highest level of authenticity, but most definitely it is a sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used it because he said, لولا أن أشق على أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك عند كل صلاة. If I could have done so without imposing hardship on my ummah, on my nation, I would have commanded them to use the siwak at the time of every prayer. See, here it is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized on the siwak. Very important, ya ikhwa, also the emphasis on the presentation. Brushing the beard and present yourself. The brothers who neglect themselves, especially when they're young, this is not a good way. Especially if you're going to halaqatul ilm, to circles of knowledge, and the halaqat of gathering, when you are with people. And it is from the sunnah, is to have a ghusl when you are going to gatherings, to remove the any smell of sweat, to use the siwak, to clean yourself, to be presentable. Very important for a Muslim to be presentable. Now, you don't have to go buy $500 suit or $500 thawb. But there is nothing wrong with your thawb being presentable and you being presentable. Imam Ahmad radiallahu anhu wa rahimahu, he was one of the poorest people you can ever meet. But everyone would say when we used to meet him, he was always presentable. Alhamdulillah, today, every one of us have a couple of thawbs. Nice amama, nice cap, nice perfume. Always be presentable as a Muslim. And don't take this unnecessary mystic Sufi approach by looking always rugged and wearing ripped clothing to look humble. That is not part of Islam. Now, a point before we continue about the siwak. Can we use something else other than the siwak? Can we use something else other than the siwak? Before we continue, the best is the siwak. Can you use the toothbrush? It's been narrated that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used to clean his teeth with olive tree stick, which has come from olive tree, a siwak that comes from olive tree. That means to say that this, it must be, there is no reward of using the toothbrush, and the reward only gained from using the siwak that comes from Al-Araq tree. There is a tree called Al-Araq that is going to extreme about the matter. Because the illa, the reason behind using the siwak, as Ibn Taymiyyah clearly mentioned, is to remove the smell of the mouth. And this illa, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, this reason he said that is something agreed upon amongst the scholars. So the reason behind the siwak is to change the smell of the mouth and to gain the pleasure of the Lord. طيب, if that can be done with other means, is it accepted? Yes. But the ulama, they said it is preferred to be Ud al-Araq, a stick that comes from the tree of Araq. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use it. Just to mention to you something very important. Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he said, وَيَحْسِلُ السِّوَاكِ بِخُرْقَةِ وَكُلُّ خَشِنٍ مُزِيلٍ لَكِنِ الْعُودِ أَوْلَى. He said, and the siwak can happen with a rug. Get a piece of rug and wipe your teeth with it. Of course, they didn't have toothbrush. And he said, and anything that is rough but can remove that layer of the teeth and removes the smell. But al-ud, يعني the stick, it is more preferred. And al-araq even better. A stick that comes from a tree is preferred. And al-araq, which is the stick of a siwak that is used in the days of the Prophet ﷺ, even better. Why? Because a lot of ulama would say that that stick has some specifications and has some material in it that is beneficial. And by the way, when we go to Hajj with the brothers, they all run in front of the haram to buy the siwak stick. And you find it's very dry. It's actually what you're buying is not the true siwak. And subhanallah, it happened that we were in Aziziya and we were in Masjid Sheikh Al-Adl Aziz bin Baz rahimahullah. And I met one of the young boys who stand outside selling siwak. And I said to him, I don't want from this. I want something that is better. He said, you're prepared to pay? I said, I'm prepared to pay. He cut me few from the ones he's hiding. And I took to the brothers. They said, we never use siwak like this. It actually, first time you use it, it numbs your lip. Now, I want you to compare the siwak that you buy and the siwak that the real siwak is supposed to be. The real siwak that is supposed to be, it has a strong smell. Very strong smell. And it actually, when the first time you use it, it numbs your mouth. And it gives such a good feeling in your teeth that you can't stop. You'll be just sitting, keep cleaning it. And it also, it's been narrated in the Bukhari that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam istaka bi jaridatin ratibah. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used jarida ratibah. Jarida is that what comes from the palm tree. And he used it to clean and clean his teeth with. So, as you say, to say strictly to use the siwak, it is incorrect. The correct opinion that it is preferred to use the siwak that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use. If you can't get that, then use the toothbrush or any mean that can clean your teeth with. Cleaning with the siwak, it has a way to do it. You see the brother, he runs it and all of his teeth are rotten from the inside because he doesn't clean them properly. If this is the case, then use toothbrush, yakhi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to clean inside and outside of the teeth. So make sure this is how you clean it. And sometimes, as authentically narrated, you could hear the Prophet ﷺ going, ah, where he used to also brush the tongue and goes to inside of the tongue when he brushes, when he does the siwak. And that's why he would go, ah, trying to reach. And then, so make sure if you're going to use the siwak and you're not using the toothbrush to clean your teeth properly because you don't want them to rot very quickly. Don't go running your finger. Also, some people, they don't have a siwak. When they goggling their mouth, they stick their finger and they say, Assalamu alaikum, brother. And he wants to shake your hand. You just think twice about putting your hand in his hand. So pay attention to that. Jazakumullah khair. Because this issue of using the siwak, it is sometimes neglected or used the wrong way. And then we attribute it to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here he said about when it is sunnah to use the siwak, as well as when arising from sleep and at the time of prayer. Because of the sayings of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I could have done so without imposing hardship on my ummah, I would have commanded them to use the siwak at the time of every prayer. It is also recommended at all other times except after the zenith for the person who is fasting. So, when you wake up from the sleep, وَالْقِيَامُ مِنَ النَّوْمِ, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the dalil for it, hadith Huzaifa radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to get up at night, يَشُوصُ فَاهُ بِالسِّوَاكِ, he used to clean his mouth with the siwak, hadith muttafaqun alayhi, agreed upon. And also, before you come to the salat, you do the siwak, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith we mentioned. And also, in every other time, as in the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that is narrated by Imam Ahmad in the isnad of it Hassan, he said, مَا زَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَأْمُرُنَا بِهِ, meaning the siwak, يعني السواك, حَتَّى خَشِينَا أَن يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْنَا فِيهِ. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would continuously order us to use the siwak until we feared that something going to be revealed from Allah about the siwak. So it's in every other time, it is mustahab. Of course, when you enter your house, also it is mustahab that you clean your teeth. As you would like to see your wife not smelling like garlic and onion, the wife also, when you come to your wife at come home from work, it is sunnah to clean your teeth before you enter. The part except after the zenith for the person who is fasting. إِلَّا لِصَائِمٍ بَعْدَ الزَّوَالِ. So, after the zawal, after yani dhuhr, after the zawal, the zenith, yani, the zenith is about 5 minutes before adhan al-zuhr. After that, he said, it is not mustahab for the one who is fasting to use the siwak. Because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا سُمْتُمْ فَاسْتَاكُ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَلَا تَسْتَاكُ بِالْعَشِي. When you fast, do the siwak in the morning and do not do it بِالْعَشِي after dhuhr. But this hadith mentioned, it's a weak hadith. Ad-Dharqutni and others, they said it is weak hadith. Majority of the ulama, they used which dalil? They said that the Prophet ﷺ said, it is mustahab before every salat. The hadith is still general in its meaning, whether salat al-isha, salat al-maghrib, salat al-asr, salat al-dhuhr, the hadith is still general in its meaning. And the other hadith, it's not authentic enough to come and specify as using the siwak when you are fasting. Just be careful, don't swallow the bits that comes out from it. Also, do not go to extreme when you're using the siwak when you are fasting, just to clean your teeth. Now, what one would say, then the Prophet ﷺ says to the meaning that the smell of the mouth of the person who is fasting better than the smell of musk in the sight of Allah. Now, we're trying to remove the smell. Reality of the matter, no matter what you do, you cannot remove this smell. Even if you remove it, it comes back within a second or two. Because that comes from your stomach, not from your mouth. So using the siwak when you're fasting before Salat al-Asr, for example, you're not contradicting the hadith. And this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling you this is how it is. This is a khabar. And you shouldn't go and make sure that you smell like that. No, this is a khabar the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling you. This is how it is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
باب المسح على الخفين, wiping on the footwear. Here he said, يجوز المسح على الخفين. It is permissible to wipe over one's khuf. We have two points we want to talk about. First, the first point is, what do we define as khuf? The second point, the permissibility of wiping on the khuf. What do we define as a khuf? Al-khuf, it is whatever is worn in the feet made from thin leather. Thin leather. It must cover both feet till covers al-ka'bayn. Al-ka'bayn, the ankles. And under that also, we will talk also later about the socks and about the shoes. Now, is it allowed or not? Here he said, يَجُوزُ الْمَسْحُ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ. It is permissible to wipe over one's khuf. The dalil is in the hadith that is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, عن جرير بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه, قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بال ثم توضأ ومسح على خفيه. جرير بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه said in the hadith collected by Bukhari and Muslim, I saw the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم urinating, then he made wudu and he wiped on his khuf. And this ruling is consensus amongst the Ummah. Consensus amongst the Ummah, Ibn al-Munzir, al-Nawawi, and Ibn Taymiyyah, and many have narrated, the whole Ummah agreed on that. When I say the whole Ummah now, I say Ahl al-Sunnah. And al-Nawawi said it is consensus amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And over the ahadith of wiping on the khuf, over 80 companions have narrated these narrations that the Prophet ﷺ wiped on the khuf. And amongst those 80, al-ashr al-mubashirin bil-jannah, the 10 who have been given glad tidings of paradise, narrated it from them. So it is to the highest level of authenticity, beyond that mutawatir, multiply narrated. Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, they all agree on wiping on the khuf. And it became a mark to differentiate between Ahlul Sunnah and the Shia and the Khawarij. The Khawarij do not wipe on the Khuf, and the Shia do not wipe on the Khuf. The Shia do not wipe on the Khuf. And that's why Al-Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, he included that in his Aqidah. Even though it is a book of Aqidah of articles of belief, the Imam al-Tahawi, Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, yet in it he mentioned and said, and we see the permissibility of wiping on nukhuf. But why would he include something that is considered, fiqh into a book of Aqidah? Here the ulama said, because it becomes a mark on Ahl Sunnah. So whatever becomes a mark from Ahl Sunnah, that amal that Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah do, then it made it to the book of Aqidah. Because that is something that distinguishes you from Ahlul Bid'ah, which is wiping on nukhuf. That's why the Muslim should wipe on nukhuf, specifically when he is amongst Ahlul Bid'ah, to show that he is from Ahlul Sunnah. And also I could tell you, and this is my own ijtihad, I don't attribute it to a alim, but my own ijtihad, that from the signs of Ahlul Sunnah today is to let go of the bead. This is from the signs of Ahlul Sunnah. I'm not picking on the brothers who trim their bead, but I'm saying it is from the marks of Ahlul Sunnah to let go of the bead and let the bead grow. Because as you see today, all Ahlul Bid'ah, they trim their bead. Whether it be the Ahbash or the Shia, even the Sufis, which is they supposed to, the old Sufis used to grow the bead, but now Ahlul Bid'ah, like the Sufis also, what do? A lot of them now, they trim their bead and they have special way in carrying the bead. You see some of them, and some of them actually, they clean shave their bead or leave a goatee. So, from the signs of Ahlul Sunnah is, as we said, Al-Mashu ala al-Khuffayn. Now, what are the description of Al-Khuff? As we said, the description of the Khuff, we will talk about having holes later. Now let's continue. Here he said, وَمَا أَشْبَهَهُمَا مِنَ الْجَوَارِبِ الصَّفِيقَةِ الَّتِي تَثْبُتُ فِي الْقَدَمَيْنِ. He gave us another description. Or similar articles of footwear, such as the thick socks that remain attached by themselves. So here he said, you're allowed, it is permissible to wipe on the khuf and whatever similar to the khuf that is worn, which holds on to the foot, meaning the khuf must hold on to the foot, and the khuf must cover the whole foot. Now, if he says a sock that is safiq, safiq means thick, and which is known today as the socks that you wear in your foot, that is, has to be thick. Let's see what are the adilla. طيب. Here he said, wal jawarib. Jawarib is socks. It's called jawrab. The jawrab is whatever is worn in the foot, made out of cotton or from material which cover the feet and the ankles. So the socks that goes under the ankles, you know the sport socks some of the brothers wear that goes under the ankles, that is actually something you're not allowed to wipe on. Because it does not cover the ankles. It must cover the ankle and come lapping over it. So it does not show. Otherwise, if it goes under the ankle, like some of the sports socks, you're not allowed to wipe on them. And it has to be thick. Type why? Why we say it has to be thick? What is the dalil has to be thick? Here in the hadith, ما رواه ثوبان رضي الله عنه قال بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سرية فأصابهم البرد فلما قدموا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شكوا إليه ما أصابهم من البرد فأمرهم أن يمسحوا على العصائب والتساخين. Here in this hadith, the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم sent an expedition. Cold has touched them. When they came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, they complained about the bird, that cold that has stricken them. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered them to wipe on the عصائب. العصائب is the amama, the turban. And At-tasakhin, everything that you wear in your foot and it makes it warm. Listen, what did he say? Tasakhin, from sukhun. Sukhun means what? Hot and warm. So when you wear it on your foot to make the foot warm, that means to make it warm it has to be what? Thick. So the thin socks, the really thin socks, it does not warm the foot. And especially those socks that you can see your toes through them. If some of them are really thin, They call them silk socks. Of course, some of them, they're not made out of silk, but they call them that. It's very, very thin. Apart, as you know, wearing silk is haram, even if it is socks. But some of them are really thin. You can see the skin of your foot, or you can see through them the toes. Those socks, you're not allowed to wipe on them. Similarly, women, nylon socks, they are not allowed to wipe on them because they're not tasakhin. They don't want to warm the foot. Now, even if you wear the socks not to warm your foot, but it is thick that warms the foot, it is considered as something you can wipe on. So it doesn't have to be accompanied with the intention of warming the foot. You understand? As long as it is considered as something that warms the foot, khalas, then you are allowed to wipe on it. It has to be a little bit thick. That can stop the water from sinking down and reaching the foot very quickly. And also what you need to know, that the thin socks, that you can see the foot, there is no disagreement amongst the ulama that you're not allowed to wipe on it. Now, if there is modern ulama have gave this fatwa, this is something else. When I talk about ulama, I'm talking about in the last 1,000 years. Tayyib. But the thin socks differentiate between the one that you can see the foot through it and the thin socks. What is the difference between the two? The thin socks, you feel the water, but you cannot see the foot through it. That sock, some ulama have allowed it. Some ulama have allowed it. An opinion, a weak opinion inside the Hanbali madhab, and an opinion inside the Shafi'i madhab. But the majority, vast majority of the ulama, jamahirul ulama, they said you cannot wipe on a sock that is thin, and it is unknown that anyone said you are allowed to wipe on a sock that you can see through. So you differentiate between the two types of socks. We conclude what you can wipe on is the sock that is made out of leather, which is al-khuf, and the sock that is made out of material or cotton, which is the socks that normally you wear, which is not called khuf, it's called in Arabic jawrab. Both are allowed to wipe on them as long as the jawrab is thick enough, you can wipe on. Now, as for another issue in the description of the khuf, a lot of the ulama would say it cannot have any holes in it. It cannot have any holes in it. Why do the ulama say it cannot have any holes in it? And what is the correct opinion? The ulama, they say, anything that shows from the foot, from that hole, you cannot wipe on it. You have to wash it. And you cannot combine wiping and washing at the same time. You either wipe or you wash. This is the reason why some of the ulama, they would say, you cannot wipe on the sock that has holes in it. Why is that? Because they said, whatever appears, you need to wash it. And the rest you can wipe on it. And it is known as a principle, you cannot combine between the two. But if someone reflects on the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would see that the true majority of them, they were poor. And not everyone had a full socks. This is a dalil that the ulama say that if it has holes in it, you're allowed to wipe on it. And this is the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and other ulama who said, you can. And what about what they have said, wiping on what appears from the socks? We say it's very simple. Wiping is something different than washing. Yes, you cannot combine the two together, but one is different than the other. Normally when we wipe, we don't include the whole foot. And you're wiping, when you're wiping on your head, and then you run your hand on your head. Do you wipe everything, or you wipe just a proportion? Even though you try to wipe everything, but there will be some proportions that water will not reach them. So wiping is a different ibadah than washing. Wiping is one thing, and washing is something else. So it is not necessarily that all the foot has to reach it. So that part that water has reached it, it goes inclusive with the wiping. It becomes part of and inclusive in the wiping. This is sort of the correct opinion. Now, we conclude that we can wipe on the sock, even if it has holes in it, As long as Ibn Taymiyyah says you can still call it a sock. Meaning, if you look at it, you say it is a sock. Because how many holes? Now there's some sock have 100 holes, then what happens? It's not a sock anymore. How many holes? Is it 5, 6? No. Ibn Taymiyyah says very simple. As long as you can see it and say this is a sock, then it's a sock. And as long as it holds on to the foot, you don't wear it and then you walk 5 steps, then it comes off your foot. No. As long as it is holding on to your foot and covers the ankles, this is considered a sock. When you look at it, you say, Tayyib, it is a sock. Khalas, then you're allowed to wipe on it. But if it has so many holes that it doesn't appear like a sock anymore, then it is not a sock and you cannot wipe on it. And you will find that principle Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he uses a lot. Which is the principle, what is commonly known? Commonly known. Something as when you see it, you say, oh, okay, this is a sock. Example, you would see the same thing about how many movements in the salat that can make the salat void. He says, when you look at the person, you don't see him as someone who's praying. He doesn't look like someone, he is praying. Like for someone standing, jumping and his hand in the air, can you say this person is a musalli, a person who's praying? No. But if someone is scratching his head and he has his left hand on his chest and he's scratching his head and he's looking down into the salat, what would you say? He's a musalli, scratching his head. He says this haraka, this movement does not break the salat. See? So what is commonly known, you see it and you judge it. So here he said, whatever can be considered as a sock. Here he said, والجراميق التي تجاوز الكعبين. And جراميق that extend over the ankles. What is جراميق? جراميق, يا إخوة, الجرموق is a small khuf that is worn over the main khuf, the people normally wear, to protect the khuf and protect from the cold. So what you call it today, like shoes. The best we can describe it, as long as here he said, it goes over and above the ankles. So the shoes that the people wear, what they call al-kindra in Arabic. Let's talk about some issues related with wearing boots and the socks. Let's just say someone have worn his socks on tahara. I want you to know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiyallahu anhu, when he was pouring water for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make wudu, and then he bowed to take the khuf of the feet of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, leave them, I have worn them while I was on a state of purity. So, when you wear the khuf, you wear it on a state of purity, wudu, or after a ghusl, and you do not need intention. So, you wear the khuf, you don't need an intention for the khuf. You wear it, or you wear your socks before you go to work, no need for intention after you have made wudu and washed your feet. And then you wore your boots, went to work. You lost your wudu. You can then wipe on the boots. Now don't ask me when the timing starts of the 24 of one day and one night and so on. We'll talk about that later. Wiping where? On the boots. You wiped on the boots. Prayed. You're still on wudu to cuff the boots. Can you still pray? Yes. Lost your wudu. You wore your boots, you wiped on your boots, and then you lost your wudu. Came home and you lost your wudu. Took off your boots, but you're still in your socks. Can you wipe on your socks? Yes, you can wipe on your socks. The dalil, you wore your socks on tahara. Now you wiped on your socks. Then you wore your boots. Then you lost your wudu. Can you wipe on your boots? No. Because you wore your boots on a tahara which you did not wash your feet in. You put your feet with the socks in the boots. With which type of tahara? Washing the feet or wiping the socks? Wiping the socks. Hence you cannot wipe on the boots. You need to take them off and wipe on the sock again. You can wipe on the sock again. Mafhum. You understand it? Now this is how you put it. Now let's say you made wudu, you washed your feet.
worn your socks, worn your shoes, and bang, you went to work. At work, you lost your wudu. Took off your shoes, wiped on your socks, you prayed,
dhuhr.
Came home for asr. Your wife, you copped an abuser from your wife because your clothes are dirty and you walked in the house with your dirty clothes. She says, take off your shoes, take off your socks. You took off your socks and you took off your... Yeah, you took off your shoes and took off your socks. But you're still on tahara because you prayed asr with that tahara that you wiped with on your sock. You're still on tahara. Once you took off your sock, you took off what you have wiped on. Are you still on the state of wudu or you need to repeat your wudu? This is three opinions. First opinion says you have to rush and wash your feet. You have to do what? Rush and wash your feet. Second opinion says you have to redo your wudu because you lost your wudu. The third opinion, you're still on state of tahara. You're still on the state of tahara because you wiped your socks. The first opinion, they said, go and rush, wash your feet. We say to them, this is incorrect. Reason being, at-tahara tu la tatajazza. At-tahara cannot be cut off to different proportions. You can't do something now and after 1 hour do something else. And we learned that in the chapter of ablution when we said one of the conditions of wudu is to do it continuously and not to leave gap of time between each limb, isn't it? And we said until the amount of time is until the limb dries. We said al-tahara la tatajazza. So that we say put it aside, we cannot accept this opinion. The second opinion that says you lost your wudu, we say, why did we lose our wudu? Is there something in the Quran and Sunnah that says, taking off whatever I wiped on breaks and nullifies my wudu? What is the dalil? The dalil is al-qa'idah. What is the qa'idah? The golden rule. The golden rule says that whatever is affirmed by certainty cannot be removed. Things which are uncertain, once they are established, any doubt that comes cannot remove the certainty. And now we certain we are on the state of tahara, and removing the socks or not removing the socks, is it doubtful or not? Yani when you let out wind, it is certainty that you lost your wudu, but this is a doubtful, so we remain on the state of tahara. Another dalil that breaks the debate and gives us the correct opinion that we do a qiyas on, analogy on, wiping on the hair. Let's say someone, he made wudu, wiped on his hair, went down to the haram, did a umrah, went to the hairdresser and shaved his hair. The caller calls for adhan of dhuhr. I'm still on my wudu. Do we say to him, repeat your wudu? No, we do not say repeat your wudu. Why? Even though we wiped on the hair, and whatever you have wiped on is being removed, but you're still on tahara, you can't go and pray dhuhr. Same thing we say about the sock. You removed the sock, but you're still on the state of tahara. This is wiping, which is on the hair, and it is wiping also on the sock. By shaving your hair, you didn't lose that wudu. And by taking off the sock, you did not lose the wudu. Tayyib. You prayed dhuhr. You took off your socks that you have wiped on. And you prayed dhuhr. Then you wore clean socks and you went to sleep, which has nullified your wudu. Woke up to pray maghrib. Of course, you lost your wudu. Can you wipe on those socks? No. Why? Even though you wore them on purity, but is it a purity that is achieved by washing the feet or wiping on the sock? It is achieved by wiping on the sock. That's why you cannot wipe on them again. But if you had a shower or you had made another wudu and then you wore new fresh socks, then you can wipe on them again. You understand the point? The reason being, because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I put my feet in them, in a tahara. And this tahara was made and achieved by washing the feet or wiping on the sock. By washing the feet. Washing the feet. So you can only, when you wear those socks, you have to be on a tahara that you washed your feet with.
not wiped on the sock. Let's say you are replacing the socks. You made wudu and you wore the socks. You haven't wiped yet and you wanted to replace the sock. There's no problem. You can replace the sock.
Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.